This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
All right, take your Bible, go to the book of Numbers chapter 14, and I'm glad to see you tonight. I'm glad that you're here. I'm not going to tell any funny stories. I'm not going to tell any jokes. We're just going to get right into it. I was riding down the road, me and Brother Jason have been messing with each other the last couple of days. I said, "Man, what are you preaching?" He said, "I don't know. I was hoping you'd give me some direction." I said, "Well, that's why I'm talking to you. I'm hoping you'll give me some direction." And I was riding down the road, and I was listening to Alexander Scorby reading. I'm in the book of Numbers, and I'm just riding and reading and riding and reading. And I came across a little phrase, and I was talking and putting notes down in my phone as fast as I could get it, riding down 421. So I may have killed a few people getting here, but I got something on my heart. I don't exactly know what it all come out, but there's a little phrase in the book of Numbers, chapter number 14. I want you to look in verse number 24.
God bless you.
If you write in your Bible, you can write up above Numbers 14. This is the darkest hour in young Israel's history. This is the bleakest, darkest, dimmest night that they have ever seen. And it is a night that they will not come out of for 40 years. Look at what it says, though, in verse number 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." We're in Numbers chapter number 14, and we began Numbers chapter 1, and God was getting everything in order to do what he was wanting to do. You see, it takes time for God to get things in order. Not because God's got to have time, but because God is interested in getting the timing worked out. And he gets all the timing worked out. He gets all the chess pieces in order. And he goes to Numbers chapter number 13, and he tells to Moses, he says, "Now Moses, take one man out of every tribe, and I want you to send them into the land. And I want them to be witnesses of all that they see." They were not called out to give their opinion. They were called out to give what they saw. And they come back out and they say, "Man, everything God said is come to pass. Man, the grapes are as big as basketballs. And the land is flowing with milk and with honey. It's everything God said it would be." They said, "Man, this is better than anything we could have ever thought. Who would have ever thought that there really was a land flowing with milk and honey? We thought that was just preacher talk. We thought that was just spiritual talk. But man, I ain't never seen anything like it. In fact, we got some of the goods of the land. And them grapes are so big, they had to get a bean pole between two shoulders and carry it out." And they said, "Look at these things." And at the very moment that their children are pulling pieces of the grapes of Eshcol off of the vine, they said, "But wait a second. Don't get too used to these grapes, because where we got them from, the people in there are bigger than anything we ever could have imagined." Now here you got to understand something. What kind of accusation did they lay at God's feet? What they said a second ago was, "It's better than anything we could. It's everything God said it would be." You know what they're saying, though, when they say, "Hold the phone, time out. There's big giants in that land." You know what they're saying? God lied to us. He didn't tell us everything. He told us all the good stuff, but he didn't tell us any of the bad stuff. Now, beloved, that's exactly where the devil has gotten so many of the people of God. Many of you, when you got saved and God put you in this church and God put you in this place, you got in and you said, "Man, this is better than anything I ever could have imagined. I never dreamed it would be this sweet. I never dreamed it would be this wonderful." And then all of a sudden, some valleys start coming your way and some trials start coming your way. "Oh, Brother John, it'd be good to go into evangelism," and God would do it. And man, you get in these churches and it's everything you could have ever dreamed. But then all of a sudden, the valley comes your way.
Yeah.
devil says God didn't tell you the whole truth. And you know, there is an aspect of what the devil says. The devil loves pulling half-truths out. The devil will tell you, God didn't tell you about that valley. God didn't tell you about that youngin' that would go aside. God didn't tell you about that valley you'd have to cross. God didn't tell you about that thing you'd have to deal with, did He? But the Lord did tell us. You know why? Because He said, I will give you a comforter. And wherever you go, He's going to tell you what to do. And whatever you need, He's going to tell you how to get that thing. You see, the devil has a streak in him, and he loves to take just a little piece of the puzzle and draw a whole picture. But our God tells us the truth. And here is what they say. They say, there ain't no way we can take the land. But at that same time, there's one old boy that stands up, and his name is Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And he stands up, and this is what he says. He says, don't you dare listen to them old lion dogs. He said, there is a land over on the other side, and there's a God that'll get us there. Now, time out. How did that man know that God would do that? Can I tell you? Because for the last 30 days, God had been keeping them safe. Nobody's ever talked about that. For all those days, 12 men that didn't look like the Canaanites, didn't talk like the Canaanites, didn't smell like the Canaanites, they went up and down in that land. They spied from Dan to Beersheba. They went from the Jordan River all the way to the Mediterranean Ocean, and God kept them safe. And this is what Caleb said. He said, them boys hadn't thought about what God just did. He kept us safe for the days that we were in there, and the God that'll keep us in there is a God that'll help us go over there. He said, don't believe it. Here's what you got to understand, though. The crowd goes with the 10 and turn on the 2. That's the way it will always be. And all of a sudden, the bleakest night sets in on Israel. It's called the ninth day of Av, A-V. And this day, the ninth day of Av, God said, you caused all of Israel to cry on that day. Therefore, for the rest of your existence, that day is going to be a day that people will cry in Israel. You see, every bad thing that has ever happened in Israel's history happened on the ninth day of Av. Do you know what day the Babylonians conquered the first temple? The ninth day of Av. Do you know when the Romans burnt down the second temple? The ninth day of Av. In 1290, do you know the Jews were expelled from England on the ninth day of Av? Do you know what day World War I began, when the Germans would get so mad believing that they lost the war because of a group of people that sided with their enemy, the Jews? It was on the ninth day of Av. It was seated in the heart of Adolf Hitler to exterminate the Jews. All of that happened on the ninth day of Av, the very day. Here's what God does. You've got to understand the consequences of your sin. When you do not follow God, God says, I will make that a memorial for you, and for everybody that comes after you will be a day of weeping. But in the bleak, black night, in the dismal darkness of where they're at, there's one old boy that stands up like a bright beacon of hope, and he says, there is a God in heaven, and He can give us the land. And this is what the Bible says about him. How did he say that? What does it say in verse 24? Because he had in him another spirit. There was something different. There was something on the inside of that man that said, we can take it when everybody else said we can't take it. He said, we can do it when everybody else said we can't do it. He's the one that said, there is a God that'll answer our prayer when everybody else said there's not a God that'll hear any prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what you've got to... What was it, though, about that spirit? Let me give you three things. Number one, that spirit was a donated spirit. You say, where did he get that spirit from? You know what the name Caleb means in the Hebrew? It means dog. Dogs in Hebrew in the Old Testament were an unclean animal. Right. So wait a second. Here is this unclean dog is the one that's standing up and saying there is a God in heaven. What took a man from being an old dog to being a faith-filled child of God? I'll tell you what happened. It was a big God that left a big heaven, stepped out into a big eternity. Trinity and walked down a big Milky Way, tiptoed down big stars, got into a little mud ball we call Earth, went down to a little place called Egypt, pulled Caleb out of that muck and mire, sent him over the Red Sea, put faith in his heart, transformed him by the marvelous power of the Holy God, put the power of God in him, put the Spirit of God in him, and said, Caleb, you were a dog, now you're a lamb. You were a dog, now you're a sheep. You were that, but now you're this. You say, what are you talking about? I'm here in this building, and I'm looking at a bunch of people that used to be that. But by the marvelous, almighty grace of our God, we are now this. We used to be that, but now we're this. We used to be dogs, but now we're sheep. We used to be in the world, but now, by the power of the Holy God, there's another spirit inside of us, and it doesn't look like them. It doesn't act like them. It doesn't talk like them. It doesn't smell like them. It's another spirit, and it's a gift from a holy God. Amen. Number two, it's a distinct spirit. Amen. Can I tell you what's so different about that? Can I tell you? You ready? Nobody else has got it.
Right.
Do you know what makes you different? Simple. Ain't nobody like you. Do you know what sets a church like this apart? Ain't many like them.
Right.
Here's the problem. The devil's going to do everything in his power to get you to run back into this cookie cutter mentality. Right. He'll say things like this. Why don't you do what that place is doing? Why don't you do what that preacher's doing? Why don't you be like that believer? Why don't you go and act like them? They go on all these fun things and they go on all these trips and they have all these things. But what you got to understand is we're not like them. There's another spirit inside of us. There's something burning on the inside of us, and God's put it there. I didn't put it there. If there's anything I'd ever yearned for, here's what I'd have done. I'd have punched me a one-way ticket to heaven and got all the heaven I could get down here. I'd have heaven down here and heaven up there. But the day I got saved, I got enrolled in heaven's special forces just like you. I can't explain it. I didn't deserve it. I don't know how I got there, but God put this burden inside of my heart. Now every day I get up, I think, oh God, how can you use me today? I think, oh God, have I walked with you close enough today? Oh God, have I done everything in my power today? I know there's believers out there. Listen, I'd love to be on the beach with all the believers. I'd love to go to Blowing Rock with all the believers, but God's put a burden in my heart. God's put a word in my soul. I'd love to be up there, but God's got us here. You know why? Because there's another spirit. There's something on the inside, and it's drawing us. It's something in our heart that's telling us to give it up. It's something in our heart that's telling us to believe God. It's something inside. It's a distinct spirit. It's different.
Amen.
Number three, it's a distinguishing spirit. Every time you see Caleb, you know what he's doing? Going against the grain. You realize there's only two events in Caleb's life that are ever recorded. Every time you see Caleb, he's doing one of two things. He's either fighting or talking about fighting. He's either going against the grain or trying to figure out how to go against the grain. The first time you see Caleb, he's ready to kill his brothers. He's ready to kill those people that don't believe God. You see him the next time, the book of Joshua chapter 14. He's ready to kill some people and take a mountain.
Amen.
One way or the other, he's got fight in his soul. Beloved, I want the distinguishing mark of my life to be that he did not fit in with the crowd. He did not fit in with the church echelon. He didn't go the way of the world. He didn't act like them. He didn't walk like them. He didn't talk like them. He didn't pray like them. And because he didn't do that, there was a big God that did not do the normal thing with his life. I want to go to my grave. I want my youngins to stand over a wooden box and say, my daddy may not have been many things, but there was one thing my daddy definitely wasn't. He wasn't the same as everybody else. He had a unique walk. He had a unique talk. He had a unique way. Everything about him was unique and different. Man, I was in Augusta, Georgia one time with my father. He went down. He was at some show. They were selling something. This is not a spiritual story, so don't think I'm taking you to Canaan land right quick. Man, I was in the car, and I wasn't married yet, and my daddy, we went, it was some golf thing. I don't have a clue. I don't golf. I don't even think about golf, and I hate all things golf. But anyways, I was there. He promised me free steak and a room to stay in, so I went. And man, we went down there, and we got in the car, and there was this Bubba that got in the front seat, our driver. And let me tell you something. Everything you imagine about Augusta, Not Georgia, South Carolina. People in Augusta, Georgia are halfway normal. Them ones in South Carolina, they ain't got a lick of sense. And so help me, my hand raised to the sky. Got in, and the guy's name tag. His name was unique. No, his name wasn't unique. It was literally unique. U-N-I-Q-U-E. Unique. And I said, hey, you. I said, why'd your mama name you that? He said, because ain't nobody like me. You know, I got to thinking about that. Y'all think I'm lying. That's exactly how that story happened. I know some preacher stories, they get that big. I'm telling you, that's exactly how that story happened. I got to thinking about that. Would that not be the greatest definition of our life? That they were a unique believer. They had a unique walk. They had a unique way. They had a unique word. Everything about them was unique. He had another spirit. Right. Now, beloved, I was thinking about that all the way coming down the road. And I passed the North Wilkesboro Speedway, and I got to thinking, now, Lord, why this word for this people on this night? And I got to thinking, beloved, we're in a what I call new level, new devil day. Amen. That means we're at a place we've never been. Therefore, you're going to have to do things you've never done. Amen. You say, how different is our day? Well, this time last year, if you had gone in a bank with a mask on, you'd be in jail. Today, if you go to a bank without a mask on, you're going to jail. It's a unique day. It's a unique time. Who would have ever thought, who would have ever thought we would live in a day where you would be demonized wearing a badge, and the more crime you committed, the more believed you would be. Now, brothers and sisters, what you've got to understand is this. It was just like this in Roman days. This is exactly what it was like when the Apostle Peter wrote and said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Rome was burning to the ground. And at the very moment that Rome was singed in ashes, Nero said, it's got to be the Christians. It's got to be those people that are talking about being baptized with fire. They're the ones that burn this thing to the ground. And the people probably said something like, you mean the little meek and lowly Christians that meet in their houses and sing praises and eat bread and drink wine and represent a man that died in Galilee? He said, those are the problem. Those people are the issue. Those people that are not going in the way like everybody else, going in the other direction. Like, here's what you got to understand. We're in a new level and a new devil day. And tonight, I'm telling you, if you want to have a meeting, I'm telling you, if you want to have a church, I'm telling you, if you want to go to a new level, it's going to take a new spirit. It's going to take another spirit. It's going to take somebody with a determined, distinct, distinguished spirit to get there. What's that spirit going to look like? Three things. Number one, looking at the life of Caleb. Number one, the very first thing that you'll find about this other spirit is the fact that it is a spirit of faith.
Right.
It is a spirit of faith. Look back at what it says. Verse 24. My servant Caleb, he had another spirit and hath followed me fully.
Amen.
Beloved, listen. Here was one man. They say that there were five people in the camp that believed God. They said there was Moses. They said there was Joshua. They said there was Caleb. And then back in Numbers 11, there were two men called Eldad and Medad. They said there were five people that went and believed God. Eldad and Medad were too young. They were under 20 when they began to testify, and God let them go into. That's why they're one of the only 22, 70 witnesses or Sanhedrin that are ever mentioned in the Bible. And then there's Moses, and then there's Joshua, and then there is a little man whose name is Caleb. What you've got to understand, history tells us that the ages of those men were Moses and then Caleb. Caleb was an old man when he came out of the land of Egypt. But yet that man had learned one thing down in Egypt. He had learned that there was a God that heard the prayers of his people. When nobody else heard them, God heard them. How do you know? Because one day, old Caleb had knelt down on his knee, and old Caleb was down there on the floor, and he said, "God, when you gonna send a deliverer?" And about that time, here comes running in the camp, Brother Aaron and Sister Miriam. And you know what they said? They said, "He's here. He's here." Somebody said, "Who's here?" They said, "The man that's gonna take us out, the man that's gonna deliver us. It's Moses, he that was taken out of the basket, he that was taken out of the river, the deliverer, the savior, the emancipator, the liberator, the deliverer. Our savior has come." I believe Brother Caleb stood up and said, "My God, you really do hear our prayers. My God, you really do hear the prayers of your servants." I believe at that very moment, something was put in the heart of Caleb. No matter how long it takes, you can believe God. And that day, he said, "God, I'll never doubt you again. No matter how big it is, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bleak it is, I choose to believe God." Beloved, listen to me. It's never going to be popular. It's never going to be the big thing. It's never going to be possible. But yet you've got to believe God. It may look like God's never going to move. It may look like God's never going to work. It may look like God's never going to hear. It may look like God's never going to open the door. It may look like God doesn't care. It may look like God's not going to move. But you hear me now. There's a big God in heaven with big power and big authority and big unction and big strength. And you'll have to determine, "I will believe God." Kyle Scott, Elizabeth, close your ears on what I'm getting to tell this story. Me and my wife got married. Where was I at? Who said that about being dating all these years? Oh, that Scott, you know what, I remember his name. He said, "Man, me and my wife, we prayed about getting married, and we prayed for 7 years until God gave us the green light." Man, I got up to preach. I said, "Let me tell you something, folks. I'm not a real spiritual person." Me and my wife prayed 2 weeks and got engaged. And then we waited a month because the chapel wasn't open. And then we got married. I don't know any other way to put it.
Yeah, marriage is on.
Son, that's what I said. She saw it and had to have it, and I said, "I'll do."
Amen. Yeah, marriage is on.
Brother Daniel, the story we tell, and I'm telling you, this is the truth. This is the gun barrel straight truth. That night, we were down at her mama's house in her mama's basement, and we were watching Willow. We watched some crazy show on TV, and I looked at her, and I said, "Let's get married." You know what she said? "Okay." She looked at me, and she said, "You got any money?" I said, "You got any money?" She said, "I ain't got none." I said, "Well, that's another thing we got in common. We ain't got none either. I ain't got nothing." And I said to her, "Rick," I said, "honey," I said, "let's write out a budget. Let's not enter into this thing hastily." So I got a little napkin. I've got this napkin somewhere at my house. I have no idea, but I got it. And I said, "How much you make it a week?" She said, "I make about $100 a week." I said, "Good, I make about $300 a week. We can afford to get married." And so I had to figure out how much money everything was going to cost. So I wrote down electric. Don't think I'm telling you this is exactly how it happened. I wrote down Duke Power Bill. Now, neither one of us had ever paid a Duke Power Bill, so I just said, "Let's be generous so that we don't get caught off guard. $25 a month. And we got to listen. Yeah, I'm not playing with y'all. You think I'm joking? I'm telling you, I ain't playing with y'all, man. We wrote down food, and this is the conversation we had. I said, "Well, we can go to your mama's one night. We'll go to my mama's another night. Then we'll circle back around on Wednesday. Somebody will buy our food at church, and then Thursday night I'll go preach somewhere, and Friday we'll do it big." I said, $75 a month, that'll take care of our food. Listen, We went through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru before I came up here. I hadn't had any lunch. So I spent almost half of my monthly budget back then on one meal for me and my kids. My monthly, that's not a joke, I'm telling you. And man, we got to the end. And listen, with piny, puny numbers like that, we still were in the hole about $75. And you know what she did? She looked at me. She said, well, do you love me? And I said, yeah. I said, you love me? She said, yeah. She said, you love God? I said, yeah. She said, I love God too. She said, I just know it's God's will. He'll make it work. Listen, I'm not telling you to hastily enter into anything, but here is what I am telling you. I'm 35 years old, 200 none of your business pounds, 6 foot tall, my precious little wife. We're two youngins in. Here's what I'm telling you. We left a house that we couldn't afford to buy, but God gave it to us. We got in a car we couldn't afford to drive, but God gave it to us. I'm wearing shoes I did not buy. I'm wearing a coat I did not buy. I tied a tie I did not buy. I put a shirt on that I did not buy. Here's what I'm telling you, when God tells you to do something, you step out in faith and keep walking. Our God knows how to provide. When nobody else says it can be done, believe God, it will be done. Listen to me. There'll be people in this world, they'll tell you, you've got to do things like the world. Be wise about it. Do it like this. That's never the way our God has ever worked. When a church gets in that way and says, we're going to do it like the church down the road, or we're going to do it like the people down. No, no, no. You get on your face before a holy God and you say, God, you tell us what to do. We're going to follow your man. We're going to follow your spirit. We're going to follow your way. There's got to be another spirit. Beloved, listen to me. The world is replete with people that believe each other. And it's searching for somebody that'll believe God. That'll take another spirit. Number two, there's the spirit of faithfulness that you see in the life of Caleb. Can I show you something? I didn't see this until I was riding down the road. And I'd never thought about this until I looked at it. I told Erica, we pulled over at Sheets, and I said, honey, I said, you got to drive. I want to look something up. You know that Caleb is mentioned here in Numbers chapter 14? You realize that Caleb is not mentioned again doing anything new until Joshua 14. Every time Caleb is mentioned in your Bible, all Moses is doing is telling about what he did back there.
Right.
He did nothing new for over 47 years. The next time you see him, you know what he's doing? He's telling Joshua, I want that mountain.
Yeah, Moses promised.
47, because they were in the wilderness roughly 38 to 40 years, depending on how you number it. And then it takes them roughly 7 years to get to that place in Joshua 14. So somewhere around 38 or 30 to 40, however many years, I'm not good at math. It was a long time, brother. Here's the point. What was he doing for 47 years? I'll tell you what he was doing. Number one, he was sharpening his sword. Every day you'd wake up, Brother Caleb was down there by the fire, and he'd lit up his sword. He'd got it as red hot as he possibly could. He'd taken that sand and stone, and he was sharpening his sword. I believe somebody probably walked by that little old man and said, my goodness, why are you down there sharpening your sword, Caleb? Don't you know there's not a battle today? Brother Caleb said, boys, there may not be a battle today, but there could be a battle today. And I want to make sure that when the enemy comes, my sword is just as sharp as it ever could be. I'm telling you right now, for 47 years, every day, that man of God got up and he said, I'm going to be faithful today. I'm going to do what I've been called to do today. Beloved, can I tell you what it's going to take for you to have another spirit? It's going to be doing what you're supposed to do when you don't feel a thing. Man, I wish I could tell you every day I wake up and pray and read my Bible, God opens up the heavens and he thunders out of heaven. Ere many days, I open up my Bible and it's as if I'm reading a book written in another language. But I do it because that's what God has called me to do. And there are days I go on my prayer wall and I don't feel a thing, but yet I do it because that's what I've been called to do. And here's what happens. Every now and again, God will show up. You know what they say about the life of an airline pilot? They say it's hours of monotony interrupted by moments of exhilaration. That's the life of the child of God. It's day in and day out and week in and week out doing what you're supposed to do, because every now and again, there'll be a visitor show up at your camp and you got to make sure the fatted calf is ready to slay him, because you never know, honey, when the prodigal is going to come walking down. Can you imagine that day? My God, I just got a glimpse in my head. Can you imagine that day, what it was like when that prodigal came down the way? I believe that day the father went and ran and said, boys, that's why I told you every day for the last several years, keep that fatted calf fat, keep that wine ready. It could be today. It could be today. You say, what are you telling me? I'm telling you, you wake up today and you intercede for that child today, because today could be the day that that child comes walking down the way. You say, I don't feel anything. I don't see anything. No, you don't. You know why? Because God's not working in your country. God's working down in the far country. He's doing the work down in the far country. He's making the money run out in the far country. He's making the hog slop sloppy down in the far country. He's making the pig slop nasty down in the far country. And one day, when God gets to working down there and gets through working down there, that prodigal's going to come home. Yeah. And you know what he said? Yeah. He said, I wonder if my father will make me a servant in his house. Maybe I can get just a little piece of bread. Here's what that boy never dreamed of. He never dreamed for all those years. He never dreamed all that time. He never dreamed all those mornings that daddy went into his room and he knocked the dust off the covers and said, tonight might be the night. Yeah. My boy sleeps in his bed again. Tonight might be the night. He lays his head on that pillow again. I'm telling you, child of God, you've got to be faithful. You've got to keep praying. You've got to keep believing. It's going to take another spirit, but stick with it. God will answer in His time. There's another one. There's another one. Last one. I'm done. I told you, I'm like a shotgun. I load it up, blow it out, and you do with it what you want to do. Number three, there's the spirit of fight.
Right.
Man, he's got the spirit of faith. He's got the spirit of faithfulness, but he's got the spirit of fight.
Right.
Got the spirit of fight.
Yes. Amen.
You say, what do you mean? I'll tell you what I mean. You realize that there was a generation, whenever those 10 spies stood up and said, we can't follow, every man under the age of 20 years old followed those men. Right. Do you know what that meant? That meant there was an entire generation that had nobody to teach them about the faith of God Almighty. Nobody to teach them about Yahweh. Nobody to teach them about the things of God. And slowly those men start dying. Slowly they start digging graves. But guess who's over there? There's a little old man sharpening his sword by the fire, and those little boys come up and they say, Caleb, can I ask you a question? You mind me asking you a question, sir? Why are you sharpening your sword, but yet my daddy's not sharpening his sword? May I ask you, Mr. Caleb, why are you getting ready for a battle and my daddy's not getting ready for a battle? And Brother Caleb had the opportunity at that moment to say, son, the reason your daddy's not sharpening his sword is because he's not going to be in the fight, but you, my boy, you're going to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and you're going to have to know how to fight. Therefore, sit down for just a little bit and listen to an old man teach you how to believe God, how to swing their sword. And here's what you got to understand, beloved. As a generation of people, as a generation of young preachers, as a generation of young believers, and they're looking at this church and they're saying, I wish I could just get up there and have those people pray over me. I wish I could get up there and just get in that atmosphere. I hear it everywhere I go. People have said to me for the last month and a half, they say, when you go up to Brother Daniels, mention my name to the people and have them pray. Mention my name and just beg them to pray for me. Ask them to pray for my wife. You know why? There's a group of people up here that have not let their swords get dull and said, one day the fight is coming. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm telling you, though, our God is going to pour out His Spirit in the last days, and there's going to be a bunch of people that are done with jukebox church and done with all that mess over there, and they're going to be hunting a group of people that know how to get a hold of God. They know how to walk with God. They know how to believe God. They know how to trust in God. People that are in the fight. You ready for something? Take your Bible and flip over, if you will, to the book of Judges chapter 3.
God bless you.
Judges chapter number 3. The time comes and the people of God are once again gone astray from the things of God. And they get under the oppression of the enemy and they start to cry and say, God, who will show us the way?
Right.
I want you to look in Judges chapter 3 and verse number 9. Watch what it says. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer
Amen.
To the children of Israel
Amen.
Who delivered them. Who'd he raise up? Even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother.
Amen.
Beloved, watch this. Do you know who Kenaz is? Kenaz was Caleb's brother. But do you know who did not go into the land of Canaan? Kenaz did not go into the land of Canaan. But yet there's a young man that goes in without a daddy, and his name is Othniel. And Othniel, he's sitting there and he's saying, what do I do? Who's going to teach me how to swing my sword? At about that time, his uncle Caleb stands up and says, boy, I don't know why I feel impressed in my soul to teach you how to swing this sword, but I believe God's told me to teach you how to swing this sword, and he's going to do something with you one day that you're going to need to know how to swing this sword. So you take it up, and Caleb began to teach his nephew Othniel what he did not know. His own down the way, when Caleb, my God, is dead and gone and he's in the grave, one day the people of God are going to be in oppression, and there's going to be people that stand up and say, who will deliver us from the people of against God? And there's going to be somebody that says, nobody knows how to swing the sword. I believe at that time, somebody stood up and said, can I just say something? There's one old boy down there had got pretty good with a sword. Who is that? His name is Othniel. He said, wait a second, time out. How does he know how to swing a sword? But at that time, somebody stood up and said, his uncle Caleb, that man that was faithful in battle, that man that had fight in his soul, that man that had faith in his heart, he taught him how to swing a sword. He said, I want him. Go get him. And Othniel rises up. Time out. Can I give you a little study right quick? You promise you won't get mad at me for holding you too long? Do you know what the name Othniel means? It means Lion of God. Time out. Do you know what Caleb's name meant? Dog. Do you know what Othniel's name means? Lion. You gave God enough time, and God took the family name from a bunch of dogs to a bunch of lions. Time out. Can I give you one more? You promise you won't get mad at me? You ready? Watch this. Do you know what tribe he's from? He's from the tribe of Judah. So watch this. The people of God are out there on that battlefield. The people of God are out there fighting, and they're saying, who's going to stand up for us? About that time, here comes a man up over the mountainside. His name is Othniel. And they say, who is that? They say, that's Othniel. They said, where's Othniel from? They said, he's from the tribe of Judah. They said, wait a second. You're telling me God sent the lion out of the tribe of Judah to deliver us? He said, you mean to tell me he sent the lion out of the tribe of Judah? That looks just like a lion out of the tribe of Judah. And here's what you're teaching your youngins right now. You're not teaching them how to be football players. You're not teaching them how to be basketball, baseball players. You're teaching them how to look like the Lord Jesus Christ, the lion out of the tribe of Judah. That way when they get up to preach and they get up to sing and they get up to pray, you know what they say? Man, they sound a whole lot like the Lord Jesus Christ. They sound a whole lot like the lion out of the tribe of Judah. I can't bring deliverance to anybody. You can't bring deliverance to anybody. But when somebody has been dipped down, doused down, hosed down in the glorious ruby red redeeming royal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, says they look a whole lot like Jesus, and they lift up Jesus, and they talk like Jesus, and they preach like Jesus, and they sound like Jesus, and they pray like Jesus, deliverance picks up.
Amen. Amen.
All because one man had another spirit. All because one man didn't let the devil discourage him when he had another spirit. All because one man didn't want to go with the flow When everybody said, you don't need that spirit. Lindsay's sister, help me. I don't know what you go through, but I know what I go through. And I'm about here, and y'all's about here. So here's what I'm thinking. If I'm going through this and the devil's telling me, you need to jump in with the flow, and you need to walk in the way and do your own thing. I'm imagining he's telling y'all this prayer thing ain't gonna pay off. This sanctified thing ain't gonna pay off.
Right.
What are you really doing? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're taking a bunch of dog people. And by the power and the Spirit of God, you're turning them into lions. You're turning them into people that can fight the battle. Now, I'm telling you tonight, God's put that Spirit in you. I can't give it to you. That's not something I can do. All I can do is tell you not to fight it. Beloved, and Caleb had another spirit. Brother Taylor, from one generation that stuck with it to another. And there's been a lot of times I guarantee you have felt like just an old dog. Just an old dog. But here's a young boy that'll never feel what it feels like to be a dog. Because since just a boy, you've been training him to be a lion. William, most of your life you probably felt like an old dog. But you got a bunch of girls back there. And every day, just sticking with it. A group of girls aren't going to have to fight what you fought. Because you didn't give in when God gave you another spirit. Beloved, I'm telling you, don't throw in the towel when God gives you another spirit.